Well, it's great to have each of you, but we're blessed to have missionary Eloyd Garona back in the back. Would you raise your hand, Adder's brother, and we'll have you come up at the end and pray for us and let folks get to know you. Maybe at the end of the service, we'll have you out in the lobby and you can get by and encourage he and his wife, missionaries of the Philippines, and we thank God for them stopping in to be a blessing to us tonight, and we're certainly grateful for that. Well, I want you to be praying one for another because as we get to this time of year, folks are moving around, changing, and some young people are going back to school. I know that last weekend, Andrew Farmer went back over to Nashville to school. I know that this next weekend, Gabe Davis upstairs, he'll be off and back down to PCC, and Julia Young be down at Pensacola as well, and Jenica Reed, Trista's sister, she already went over to Crown College, and there's others I'm not thinking of, but they're off, and many of them going to school around here as well. But be praying one for another. There's good times and transition times, though, and we all lift each other up in prayer, asking the Lord to strengthen and help as folks go to their next phase in life or get back into school or whatever the case might be. I mentioned this morning, but I forgot to mention it, I think, in the second service. But just so you know, Archie and Diane Johnson have a new granddaughter, Adeline Grace. And Kendra, of course, we know Kendra got married to Caleb here last year. And so they had a little girl, 19 inches long, 6 pounds, 11 ounces. And so they are doing good, mom and baby. And so when you see Archie and Diane, when they get back, you congratulate them. And so we'll rejoice with them as well. Well, I want to look at Galatians one more time. You say, well, I thought we finished last week. Well, you know how pastors are. They just don't quit. They don't shut down. I've heard preachers before, they'll say, in closing. I've heard people say, in closing, for the next 45 minutes. In closing this, in closing this, in closing that. Sometimes you feel like just telling them, listen, just be quiet. Just stay up there and pray. Well, sometimes you tell them, just be quiet. But I mean, be quiet about closing. And sometimes they just don't mention that. My wife got going to me one time. She said, you keep saying, I'm going to speak to you for about this long. And she says, you haven't done it yet. So I'm just not going to say. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2. You say, well, I thought we were done with that. And we were. We finished up the book. But it's about like having your Christmas plates out. Amy will decorate the table for, it's got Christmas decorations on there, little green or red napkins and the holders and all that. And then after you got it out there, you hate to put it back. So you just be celebrating a little bit longer. You just eat on those Christmas dishes. Now, just for full disclosure, we don't eat on those Christmas dishes. They're only there for looks. Now, whenever supper time comes, we get to go get the regular old plates out of the cupboard, and we get our stuff, put them on those, and we shove the Christmas decorations or Christmas plates back and eat like normal people and then go to the sink, and then we pull the Christmas plate back and put it in its spot. So if you ever come over, you say, wow, you all celebrating Christmas all month. I said, we're not celebrating. All we're doing is keeping these dishes clean. So, but it's like that. When you got the Christmas decorations out, you want to use them a little extra. And so while we're on Galatians, I just want to give this conclusion because I haven't wanted to just preach to you about this. I want us to get a hold on these books, and I will start another series, Lord willing, probably in the next couple of weeks. We may take just a little break off, but you know, we finished up James, and we're in Colossians now on Wednesdays, but Galatians, and I just want to give you this sum up of it. So you're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I didn't tell you where to go to, but we're looking here at the kind of the key to it. The key verses would be Galatians 2, 20 and 21, and probably chapter 5, verse 1. And so we'll look at both of, all three of these verses, I should say. And we'll kind of sum it up and look at the impact that this book has concerning the freedom that we have in Christ. It's not used as an occasion to the flesh. That's what the scripture says. It's not to be used as that. But by love, serving one another. That's what it says in Galatians 5, verse 13. And so this chapter, chapter 5, records that power that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. That's what it says in verse 16. And the results, or the fruit of the Spirit in chapter, or verse 22. And that results in that freedom. So we're looking at Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can you let that sink in, verse number 21? If righteousness come by the law, meaning if that's how you get it, if that's how you attain it, if it came by the law or by you doing something or by what you worked up, conjured up, came forth or brought forth, if it came in some way like that, then Jesus didn't need to die. He'd need to rise again. If you could have done it, he wouldn't have had to. But you couldn't, so he did. And so remember that, because although most people get that at the front end, you remember that this group of people, the people of Galatia, they were being bewitched. They were being tricked. They were being led astray by some Judaizers, they were called back in the day. They were being led astray by some people who were claiming that, yes, you came to Christ in faith, by faith, and you got saved. But now, in order to really be seen as somebody, now in order to really be seen as accepted, you're going to have to add some law to that. Just add a little bit more. And so there's a fine line, if I can just give a little time out, there's a fine line between people that give this extra requirements to be right and then just some good evangelist coming in and clearing off a spot and preaching hard. Because you have to sometimes, you say, man, he shot everything that moved, and he shot a couple things twice just in case. You know, you've heard some preachers like that. But sometimes people say, oh, he's saying that in a way that it's required. Well, sometimes somebody who's a warner, he's just preaching about everything, being led of the Spirit as they comes in. And he's not saying those are requirements for salvation. Those are just good things for you in your Christian life to either steer clear of or to engage yourself in. So sometimes people get confused when somebody just preaches hard against something. Somebody will come through and preach about the need for purity and the need for fidelity in your marriage and all that. And then you might say, well, he's preaching that you've got to do that in order to be pleasing to God. You've got to do that in order to be blessed and to be happy and to have a marriage that's honoring to God. Yes, but you don't have to do that to be saved. And so sometimes you get a little bit confused about that. But still the truth lies that if righteousness would have come by anything that you could have done, if one person would have been able to work their way to heaven, God doesn't grade on the curve. If one person could have worked their way to heaven, then all the rest of us would have had to been responsible for getting there too. But the Bible says, for all have sinned. They've come short, every single one of them. And so because of that, righteousness could not come by the works of the law. So therefore, Christ did have to come. We're looking at the one last verse before we get started, chapter 5, verse 1. Because of these things that are written in this book, stand fast, therefore, because of all these things, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those three verses are the key verses to the book. They sum it all up to remind you that this yoke of bondage that's spoken of in chapter 5, verse 1, is what some people would have you be entangled in, but instead we ought to fully rest on Jesus Christ. Father, be with us now, we pray. Help us in Jesus' name, I ask. We'll thank you for it all. Amen. So the apostle, under the inspiration of God, is reminding them that salvation is had by, gotten by, kept by grace only, no works whatsoever. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to work. As we learned in James when we went through that, the Bible teaches that the faith that saves you also gets you working. I'm a big believer that if somebody says, oh, I'm saved, I don't have to do anything, that's maybe questionable about that kind of faith, because that faith that saves you should set you to work. Now, you may not work exactly the way I think you should. I might not work exactly the way you think I should. But that faith that saves, boy, it brings work. As one old preacher said, that kind of faith has work clothes on. And so it does get you there, but you get you to work, but it doesn't get you to heaven. I remind you that this book of Galatians is the book that got the old reformer Martin Luther. We don't agree with him on all the things that he had said, of course, but this part was right. He was walking up those steps in Rome, 1510 the year. And as he was walking up those steps, it was said that you were able to free a soul from purgatory by making all the way up the steps there on this great edifice. And he was wanting to free his grandfather from purgatory, which he told that he probably was in. And in a discouraged and disgusted fashion, Partway up those steps, he cried out, "The just shall live by faith." Amen. And he started this journey and used of God, although again, he didn't get everything right, but you may not either. He didn't get everything right, but he certainly, as he came out of some of those strict beliefs of that Catholic Church, and he championed that thought that the just shall live by faith and faith alone. So, you remember, though, the Catholic Church wasn't the first group to teach that works were part of salvation. Those Judaizers that I told you about, they were in the New Testament, the church, early church there, saying, "Oh, I know you got saved, but now circumcision, these other things, they have to be there as well." And so, as we look at that, I want to sum up this study and trust will be a blessing to you. Number one, I want you to remember this, that we are in Christ. And that is not just a statement that we put on a baptism certificate or on a baptism paperwork. I am crucified, the Bible says in verse 20, with Christ. Now you understand, when Christ was crucified, you weren't living and I wasn't living. But in a God that stands outside of time and eternity, knowing that Christ would go to the cross, knowing that we would live, and that now as I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am crucified with Christ. And so that's the act that I do. Baptism, as we see people go through the baptismal waters, are a symbol, not part of, but a symbol of that person being baptized into Christ at salvation. The baptism is a picture of that that goes on afterwards. And so we understand that they're being baptized when they get saved into Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. And so I am in Christ. As Christ was on the cross, my sins were placed on him. I heard about this college group. It was a religious college, of course, but in a college setting, people were arguing about who crucified Christ. Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it Pilate? And the instructor spoke up and broke the conversation up, and he says, "I'm the one, because it was my sins that put Christ on the cross." And so, my friend, until you and I get to a place, let's look back some years before you got born again, until you and I come to a place where we realize that our sins separated us from a holy God, we're not in a place where we can put our faith in him. There are some people that put it too easy, that they explain it in such a surface way. They just say, "Well, don't you want to add Jesus to your life? Don't you want to just, he'll make you a better husband. He'll make you a better this. He'll do all these things for you. Your life will be more fulfilled." And that is 100% true. But can I remind you that he didn't come to give us a better life. He didn't come to make us better husbands or better wife, a better neighbor, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as one old preacher from North Carolina said, he said, "John, I don't have trouble seeing people saved. I have trouble showing them that they're lost." And I can tell you this, then the culture which we live in, it's getting harder and harder for people to admit, "I'm lost and undone. I'm guilty before a holy God." Because we have it spewed to us everywhere that you're okay, I'm okay, the way I live is fine, the way you live is fine, you're good, I'm good, we're all good, let's not hurt anybody's ego. And so until a person gets to that place where they realize who they are, then they don't look to Christ in that salvation way. So number one, I'm in Christ, the Bible says in verse number 20. But I remind you also, secondly, that righteousness can never come by or be kept by our works. Verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, meaning I do not try to twist it around. I don't try to go contrary to it. I don't try to work against it. I don't frustrate the grace of God. So tonight, there are people that look back over this day, and Sunday nights were one of our best services that we have. There are people that are out in Sunday school this morning. They were teaching young people. There were others that are teaching in our adult Bible classes, Sunday school there. They were helping in junior church. Brother Kyle and Anna led that, and there's primary church, and Nathan was down there. There's all these folks that are serving and working and doing all of these things. But can I remind you that you do all of those things out on the bus routes as you go out and you labor and you get hot and you bring folks in to hear the gospel? We do all those works because we're saved. We're not making tally marks on a sheet to say, "I live good again today, so I'm hoping that God would let me into heaven. I talk to people as you do and ask them, are they on their way to heaven? Oh, I hope so. I would hate to think that my trip to heaven, my salvation, was dependent upon how I was living today. You say, Pastor, don't you live clean? I try to, especially when you're around. But what about those recesses of our minds where we didn't, in here, we didn't say what we said on the outside to that waitress when she said, I'm sorry, this meal's 15 minutes late. And you said, oh, that's all right. That's not what you said inside, is it? You know, those moms used to talk about, use your inside voice. Some of you get good at using your inside head voice. And that inside head voice, it's not near what come out on the outside. And thank God it wasn't. If I got kicked out of Aubrey's, it had it been. Or worse. So yes, I do try to live right. But I'm still messing up all the time, as you are. And so I'm certainly thankful. You say, yeah, but you're not messing up. We're not messing up. I'm not messing up. We're trying not to mess up in those big ways. Now, remember who we're talking about, who looks at these things. We're talking about a holy God that's never sinned. And then here we are telling God, I'm not doing big stuff. I'm just little things down here. That's why it's so unbelievably naive to think that I could somehow achieve or maintain my salvation. Because if I achieved or maintained my salvation, number one, I'd have to get all those sins. I wouldn't have been able to do anything up till now, and I'd have to not do anything from here. And we're not talking about what you and I think's wrong. We're talking about a comparison to the holy, righteous Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we look here that righteousness can never come by or be kept by our works, chapter 20 or verse 21, because if that grace of God I frustrated, and if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's like this. If you're who's a parent in here? Your kids, do they ever make you mad? Well, let me ask you, did they ever not make you mad? Let me think. But they're still your kid. And you may have even had to get so tough at one point where you had to remove somebody from the house, and it's not getting into all that, I understand. But they're still yours. Now, to be right and to be godly and to have order in your house, you may have had to make tough calls, but they're still your kid. But when they were in good graces, you did not love them any more than you loved them when they were in bad graces, if that's even a phrase. You were just pleased with their actions at that point. But they were just as much your children, even while you were disciplining them, as they were when they were, everything was good between you and them. So you take that to our spiritual walk. When we got in the faith, we got in the family, we were born again, not of corruptible seed, the Bible says. And we were not only born again, born into the family, we were adopted in. I'm doubly blessed. So I'm in. And so as a parent, you don't see your children earn your love. And so since I'm a child of the Heavenly Father, I don't earn His love either. That's what I get. Because of whose I am. I told you already, first of all, you've got to realize who you are. But then when you put your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, and you understand and believe on who He said He was, and you receive His forgiveness of salvation, now I get to understand whose I am. So I'm in Christ, and I realize that my righteousness can't be kept or maintained or gotten by my works. And I give you this last one because of those things in chapter 5, verse 1 that we looked at. Because of those things, the command is given here to beware of those who want to entangle you with works. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty Let's get this down. A biblical position will keep you from both ditches on either side of the road. And there are two ditches on either side of the road. It will keep you from legalism, or it'll keep you from license. The Bible says, do we have a license to sin because we're saved? God forbid. But then there is the other side over here. That's what the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian people into. And that is those folks that are saying, you've got to do this to be really saved. And so the ditch on either side, both are wrong. There are still plenty of people trying to work their way to heaven this evening around Gray, Tennessee. They don't say it quite like that, but they're the ones that do answer. Well, I hope I'm going. I hope I'm sad. I'm trying. I'm working. I'm trying to do good. I'm better than I used to be. And they'll say all kinds of things, but it indicates a heart that says, I hope so. And without us even being taught, we've got the image of God having some scale up there, and our good works are on one side, our bad works are on the other side, and if our good works outweigh our bad works, then God's going to let us in. The only problem with that is God didn't say if one outweighs the other, you're okay. He said you had to be perfect. You say, John, how could I be perfect? You can't. Except when he looks at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that's where grace comes in, and that's why it wasn't ours to get by our own works, and that's why it's not ours to keep by our own works. And so we must beware of those who want to entangle us. So here's what happens. We'll see abusers, people that say, I'm saved, and so I can do whatever I want. Is that true? Sort of. You mean, is there a big club coming down from heaven that's going to hit you when you do something wrong? No. Would God be righteous if he did it? Sure. But does he usually? We're all testament of the fact that no, he doesn't. So since we see some people who are abusers, and they would be those people, I can live however they want. I've got a license. And then we see that, and it makes us want to fight back. And it makes us want to get the people out of that ditch on that side of the road. We say, well, now you shouldn't be living like that. Quit living in such an ungodly way. You're saved. You know better, and you should act better. And we get tired of that person living over there. So what do? We fight back, and we go all the way to the other side. And now we say, like the people, like the Judaizers to the Galatian people says, now do this, and if you don't do what I say, I don't know if I can guarantee a trip to heaven for you. And so we've got license on one side, and legalism on the other side, because the stiffest definition of legalism is that you have to do a certain thing other than accept Christ as Savior for forgiveness of your sin. You have to do something more than that to be saved. And that's in essence what these folks were doing. Circumcision has to come along with that religious experience you've got, or else it's not legitimate. So adding works to salvation. But because we get tired of people over here on this side that are so loose, so, well, you can't tell me about that. You can't tell me that I can't fill in the blank, smoke, drink, gamble, whatever. I can do all those things because I'm in Christ and he loves me, and he does. And so you say that side, that's too much license over there. And then this person comes over here. I'm fighting that, so I'm going to come over here to legalism. And then somebody doesn't like it over here. And they say, boy, I grew up in a church, and they were always down your throat saying, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And say, I got tired of that. So they went all the way past the center line and came over here to this side and just says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And they got all the way past liberty, and they got to license. And so the middle of the road there, where we're supposed to be, the biblical position, is that liberty. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's why we don't celebrate high days and think one day is bigger than another. The Christ was the Sabbath, and so all those are done away. That's why we don't look at those parts of the law, those outward things. That's why you can wear clothes that are a diverse fabric in there, as the Bible used to say it, and that's why you can go have your shrimp dinner if you want to. And so as we look at that, we have to beware of those people who would want to entangle us with works. Now, here's where I really feel like it exhibits itself in our world. Most people that I know, they don't say, you've got to do this and this in order to go to heaven. There's a few. I listened to a radio station the other day, or listened to a radio program, and it was saying you had to be saved and do some other things, or you weren't saved. You weren't going to heaven. But most of the folks that you would know, I would know, would say no salvation through Jesus Christ. But where they go from there, they would say is, but if you walk with the Lord, you'll come to those right biblical positions. And who do they use as the guide of what those right biblical positions they are? They have them, of course. Because like I told you before, usually we think if somebody's left lower than me, I think that they're loose and just loose living, and they're just too lenient. And if they're higher than me and they do more than I do, then they're a fanatic. Like I come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If anybody does more than that, that's crazy. If they don't come as much as I do, wow, they're not dedicated. Right? Isn't it funny how we use us as the dividing line? And so most of the people we know, they don't teach that you got to be saved and do this in order to go to heaven. But what they do is they say, you got to be saved, that's only through Jesus Christ. But now if you really walk with the Lord, you'll really pray, you'll really study, then you'll come up to exactly the same position that I do. Do you know there's folks that have churches that do things a little bit different than what we do? And you know what me as the pastor, I think? Well, I think shame on you. Why don't you do it just like we do? That's a joke. But we often see people who think, yes, you get saved, but then if you walk with the Lord, you'll come to the exact positions that I do. And friends, sometimes we run that in the ground and we'll be unkind and ungracious to good people. Because maybe they're not, maybe you are in the right position. Let's give that for instance. Maybe you do have the exact right position. Well, shouldn't it be gracious of us, or shouldn't we be gracious enough, I should say, to let people get to the position you're at? And then I know it's hard to believe, but let's just say you're wrong about something. Not salvation issues, not the ones that are clearly written out in Scripture. Let's say you're wrong about something, this, that, or the other. And they come to a different conclusion. Then I still ought to have gracious attitudes toward them. So number one, I'm in Christ. Number two, my righteousness can never come or be kept by my works. That's the theme of this book. And then the third one is, beware of those that would entangle you and catch you up in this idea that you've got to work in order to get to heaven, or at least to be accepted by me or the brethren or somebody else or my group or her group or his group or somebody else's group. Listen, folks, we don't need to be accepted by anybody except by Jesus Christ. And this book is the one that clears off a spot and says, if you could have got saved any other way, Jesus didn't need to come to rescue us. But you couldn't. And I couldn't. Therefore, he had to come. He did not die in vain. This is the book, Galatians, that got an old monk, Martin Luther, to see the light that salvation didn't come by works. He's credited with saying, if there's a hell, then Rome must be built upon it. Because he was so upset at the teachings that was going forth in that day of works and a person being seen righteous because of what they did. As he's crawling up those steps, and he used the biblical phrase, the just shall live by faith. And tonight, I remind you that nobody is saved any other way but by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Father, be with us now is our prayer. Help this church to always stand. Lord, that we don't believe extra things. We don't, Lord, baptismal regeneration, a works salvation, a works that get anybody one step, one inch closer to heaven. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, may the old church always stand on this one message of salvation by faith, through grace, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together with us as the ladies play something through? I'd invite you to come and pray for this church. Pray for our stand. Pray for whatever the Lord has led you to. Maybe some of you come and pray for the fair boost that will be going on. The message will be given out again and again and again. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You don't have to join this church or 10 other churches to go to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ alone. Perhaps you're here tonight, not sure that heaven's your home. I just preached that message that salvation comes not through your works, but through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you, that's me. You and I, who he came for. If you're not sure that you've got him as your Savior, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's right down in front of the pulpit that I preach from. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure that heaven's your home. I never like to close a service without inviting somebody to come and get their salvation settled. Thank you so much. You may look this way. We just got a couple extra minutes now. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask Brother Eloyd, is that what I'm saying right? Come on up here, brother, and you're going to have you pray for us and greet everybody. You can be seated if you want. I remind you of this, Brother Daniel's going back. If you're working the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church booth, just for the distinction between those, Amazing Grace booth is a mission agency that they just go around fairs and festivals and just give the gospel. If you'd like to be involved with that, that's all this week at the Appalachian Fair. And Brother Jackson will be out in the lobby. Most of us know him because he's been here, but maybe you don't. And you say, I could give an hour or two to just give, and he'll help you, let you know what to say, give the literature, show him the gospel. And then we also have a booth that's just from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We can get out and know we'll give the gospel out in written form. And we'll just howdy with folks and invite them to church as well. So if that meeting, if you're working that booth, Brother Daniel's going to meet with you over in the blue room, the Berean classroom. And if you like to do that one, then you can see him if you haven't signed up yet. But we'll have a great time all this week just getting the gospel out, and I trust that you'll enjoy that. Well, this good brother has stopped in just for a little bit. Why don't you greet us, introduce your wife, and pray for us at the end. Okay, brother? Come on up. And pray for us? Yes. Yeah, sure. You greet the folks.
Good evening, everyone. I am Eloy Girona, and I'm with my wife, Joy, and we are a missionary from the Philippines. And thank you for letting me stand behind this pulpit. I just want also to share what we... Is it okay, Pastor, if we can share what we are doing in the Philippines? We are... I got saved when I was 10 years old, and the Lord called me when I was 16 years old, and I went to the ministry... I went to a seminary in Fundamental Baptist College for Asians in the Philippines for 4 years, and then after that, the Lord had given me the privilege to come here in Marietta, Ohio, Marietta Bible College, for 2 years, and then after that, I went back to the Philippines and started a mission in the place called Santo Domingo Nueva Ecija. The Philippines is consisted of 7,107 islands. We are in one island there called Luzon, and we are in the city of Santo Domingo, very far away from the city. And then 70,000 people never heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are doing now, we are going to the 10 villages, sharing the gospel to the people. We are also feeding 100 kids. We do feeding program, and we also teach the kids in the street. And the Lord blessed us. And so we started that mission from 2021 until 2020 until now. The mission is there in the Philippines. So that's what we do in the Philippines right now. And so thank you very much. And let us all pray. And Lord, we thank you for tonight that you bless us with your word. Thank you, Lord, because you are the only way to heaven. Thank you because we cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We cannot work for it, oh God. It's just only by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, thank you because we know this truth. There are many people are telling about many lies about going to heaven. Many sects and many denomination is telling us that, telling the people that to go to heaven is through their works. But Lord, thank you because we know that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary, O God. And Lord, tonight as we part our ways, O God, may you please guide us, bless us, and protect us, O God. And we praise you, we honor you, and we glorify your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Well, I'm going to ask Brother Elliot and his wife, Joy, if they don't mind, to slip back to the lobby, and you'll get to meet some folks there. Yes, sir. And yes. Mm-hmm, yes. And so he's got some prayer cards, and feel free to take those and be a blessing to him. Maybe the Lord would lay it on your heart to help him, fund him some on the way. And then certainly don't resist the Lord if he leads in that. And then I'll ask Brother Jackson, doesn't mind, to slip back to the lobby as well. He had the meeting beforehand, but perhaps you didn't make the meeting, but you'd like to find out what it's all about this week to help with the fair booth, the Amazing Grace Missions. He'll be back there in front of the column somewhere there, and you can find out some information about that if you want. Then also in the lobby, there'll be somebody selling books for the ladies' Bible study. That starts in about, I think, a week from this Thursday. So ladies, challenge you to get that book. It's a great time. Maybe you haven't signed up, but you'd still like to. I'm sure they'll get you in, but it's a great time for fellowship and getting into the book. And so we've got a couple different options going on as far as times, and you can find out all about that. But I want to thank each of you for being in church. Here's my admonition to us. I know that what I preach tonight, most of you know. And it's hard as a pastor to come and preach something that everybody knows, but I'm just trying to preach through the book, and that's the way it goes. But let me give you this admonition as we leave out. Would you let the Lord lay somebody on your heart right here that you can be lifting up in prayer this week? And then let them know. If you have a habit of texting them, let them know I'm praying for you. But maybe somebody you don't normally text, and this week be praying, and then next week say, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. I believe it's so biblical that we bear one another's burdens and we pray one for another. And as the church gets larger, you know, I grew up in a church about 60. It was easy to know everybody. I was related to half of them. And so it was, but the other half weren't mom's family. And so I got to know them. It's easy to know them. A little harder as the church grows. But we can have that same fervency praying one for another, regardless of how big it gets. And I challenge you to do that. Pray one for another. If there's somebody you don't know yet and that you see afterwards, introduce yourself to them and get to know somebody. Thank you for being in church. Would you all stand together with me? Thank you for being here. We've already prayed. We'll ask our good missionary to slip on out to the lobby back there and meet some folks as they come. And thank you for being in church. You're dismissed.